Our Father in Heaven, it is with deep joy and gratitude and thanksgiving that we can draw near into your very presence as your children to worship you this day. We thank you that this is possible in spite of our unworthiness and your greatness and majestic glory because of your love toward us, your grace, your goodness, and because Christ has died on the cross on our behalf. We thank you that we have been redeemed, we have been washed. We thank you that we are now your children. We ask, Father, that you will help us, that we may understand a deeper way the meaning of your calling for our lives, what you desire for us, and what you require of us. Grant that there may be deepening convictions even as we seek for deeper insight into the truth, deep appreciation of your greatness, your goodness, and all that you've provided and all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us that we will not be easily distracted nor easily deterred by the difficulties along the way. We pray that you help us to know how to order our lives. The Spirit of God may the freedom to fill us, to guide us, to mold us, to transform us. And that indeed we may be teachable, obedient children of God. We commit this time to your hands and we ask that you have the freedom to speak to us in a life-transforming manner, as we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 186th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 69th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the 14th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross. The second aspect, what God has opened up for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood, 3b. The 11th point, 3b 11, the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant in Christ's blood. And the subtopic for today, hindrances. Hindrances. What can hinder a person from experiencing the baptism with the Holy Spirit? What can hinder a person from experiencing the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Or, one who has experienced the fullness of the Spirit, or one who has experienced the fullness of the Spirit, being hindered from deepening or maintaining the fullness of the Spirit in his life, or one who has experienced the fullness of the Spirit being hindered from deepening or maintaining the fullness of the Spirit in his life. We have been reflecting on how the most significant and important event in the history of man and the fulfillment of God's purposes didn't appear that way at all when the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. It appeared a picture of defeat, failure, weakness, and helplessness. But what appeared to be a pathetic picture of defeat and failure was in reality the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment. And what appeared to be weakness and helplessness was in reality the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. To appreciate more deeply these realities, we have sought to reflect on three points. The first, it was voluntary in the path of truth. The second, the nature, various aspects, intensity of agony and suffering. And the third point, the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. We are, and we have been, reflecting for quite some time on the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. This is very helpful and a very important area, not just to help us to appreciate the realities of the glorious triumph of the Lord Jesus, and also the manifestation of strength, steadfastness and perseverance, the quality of his life, but also there are very major issues pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes, major areas and issues in relation to God's intentions for our lives at a personal level, and also our working out together in church life. The significance of the cross, and a major aspect of it has to do with how the cross has opened up for us what God has provided for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood, and a very major aspect of what God has opened up for us, what has been provided for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood, pertains to the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. In relation to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant, we saw how a very important issue has to do with the baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life. We have sought to understand how we can receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and also some reflections on the Spirit-filled life. And today I want to continue to reflect with you hindrances. The major concentration is more on what can hinder a person from experiencing the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But our reflections on this subject, the issues involved, you will find also is relevant to the issue of hindrances from deepening in our experience of the fullness of the Spirit, and also being hindered from maintaining the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. Some may have sought the Lord to fill them with the Holy Spirit, either in times past or in the context of our consideration of this subject, and may wonder, why is it they have not experienced the reality of the fullness of the Spirit? In particular, as this is a very important issue, and as has been clearly explained, this is the will of the Lord for his children. The Lord Jesus has already died, risen, ascended, exalted, glorified. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth, and now it is the will of the Lord for his children to be filled with the Spirit. And it is feasible for every believer to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, if you were to respond well to God's calling, if you want God's will to be fulfilled in our lives to any significant measure, then it is vital that we experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we experience the fullness of the Spirit. And so we should give priority to seek the Lord to experience this reality. And if we are not experiencing it, then we should seek to understand why, and not just leave it alone. Why is it we are hindered? And as we understand why we are hindered, then take the necessary steps to remove all hindrances, that the Lord may then baptize us with the Spirit, fill us with the Spirit. And today's message is intended to help us in that direction. To be a Christian and at the same time not filled with the Spirit is indeed a very unsatisfactory state. We have tasted something of the goodness of God, of the grace of God, of the greatness of God, and yet it can at the same time be rather frustrating, because as we read the scriptures, we can sense there's something far richer that God intends for us. At the same time, there are so many biblical exhortations. The Lord's desire for us to obey Him, to overcome obstacles along the way, to overcome the evil one, to live an overcoming life, to overcome the world, to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. And yet, we find ourselves not just once in a while faltering, but we find ourselves basically faltering, quite powerless to really respond appropriately to God's call if we are sincere and honest and face these issues properly rather than rationalize away the realities that confront us. And as we read the scriptures, we'll be able to recognize that the richness and the fullness of life that God intends for us seems rather elusive. Sometimes we taste a little bit of it, but generally it is rather elusive. So instead of overcoming, we find ourselves overcome by the evil one, overcome by the world, overcome by sin, our lives relatively powerless and barren. I emphasize relatively. It doesn't mean a spirit-filled life. We are always overcoming. We never fail. But generally, the Lord expects of us, and it can be a reality that we experience, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus setting us free from the law of sin and death. As a general experience, it is possible. That is a scriptural presentation. What we'll be considering is also relevant for those of us who have experienced the fullness of the Spirit and we wish to understand what hinders us from deepening further our experience of the fullness of the Spirit. As I've mentioned in an earlier message, there can be increasing deepening of experience of the fullness of the Spirit. There's also the concern, it ought to be a concern of our hearts, to maintain the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, as is possible for us to grieve the Spirit and no longer continue in the state of fullness of the Spirit in our lives. What we are considering is also helpful and relevant in our concern for others, in our desire to help others. So it's good if we can grasp these issues properly. But as we go on, you'll find that many of these areas we consider, it's quite easy for these issues to become rather familiar and we just pass over them lightly. But I want to emphasize that these are areas that may sound familiar because these are the major issues presented in the scriptures, and it is needful, necessary for us to continually cover these areas, which we have sought to do over the years. But we need to not only be aware of these issues, but to understand these realities and how we can be affected deeply as we live in this world, and how we can properly overcome these hindrances. So as I go on to the various hindrances, it is imperative that we reflect over these prayerfully rather than just pass over them lightly. As an introductory remark, I see it's helpful for us to prayerfully reflect over what is contrary to the direction of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit considered in earlier messages. What is contrary to the direction, the role, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be hindrances to the Spirit of God filling us, or maintaining the fullness of the Spirit, or deepening our experience of the fullness of the Spirit. In this context, I would also now want to go on to highlight some hindrances for us to ponder over. To begin with, the scriptures through the Apostle Paul warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and whatever grieves the Holy Spirit would be a hindrance. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul exhorts us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This isn't just meant for some believers. This is an exhortation applicable to all. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is a very important issue of life. It's an area that we must pay heed to throughout our lives. Pay heed that we never grieve the Holy Spirit, that we take care The Holy Spirit is a person. In our desire to deepen in our walk with God, to walk in fellowship with God, we must be prayerful, vigilant, alert, that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, even as He seeks to fill us, to guide us, to mold us, to teach us. We must let God have the freedom to work in our lives, and we mustn't grieve the Holy Spirit. But the context here of this verse helps us to reflect over some of the areas, some of the issues involved. This is not comprehensive, but in this context, there are various areas that are helpful for us to pay attention to, and I just want to go through this rather quickly. The context from verse 17 right up to chapter 5, verse 5. Paul, after talking about the body being built up in love and how God desires church life, members of the body to work out together meaningfully, he went on to talk about this very important area of how we should work out our lives. And he began by saying, I say this therefore and affirm together with the Lord, which means he's trying to tell us something important. Not only I'm saying this, but I'm affirming this together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened, their understanding excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become careless, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him, and have been brought, and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I will refer you to the verses that follow afterwards. But all this is still in the context of after you come to the point in verse 30 when the Apostle Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But I now want to highlight one key issue in the passage that I've read so far. And that is Paul was trying to tell the Ephesian believers that they should no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. That is, the old way of life before we became Christians, while we were walking in darkness. There is a difference. Having become children of God, we should live differently. Not just difference for the sake of being different, but Paul emphasized in verse 32. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self or the old man. Our old way of life when we were walking in a different direction. In darkness, living our lives as we please, not in fellowship with God. But now as Christians, he said, you lay aside the old man and the old way of life, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Actually, we should have already put on the new man when we become Christians, and we should live out that life properly. But it's quite easy for us to continue to live as if we are non-believers. So we can say that a very major hindrance, if we leave the old way of life, it would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we can say a major hindrance to the fullness of the Spirit is living according to our former manner of life. Or more seriously, at the heart of it, the issue is the unwillingness to give up our former manner of life. I'll explain to you afterwards why I see at the heart of it, the more critical issue is unwillingness. Unwillingness to give up our former manner of life. And there are various aspects that can be elaborated upon. Paul in verse 19 talks about being careless. He talks about sensuality, impurity, greediness. But he says when we become Christians, as we seek to learn from the Lord, we didn't learn these things from the Lord. Verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. Christ's example and also his life, what he seeks to work in us and through us. This is contrary to Christ and the Spirit of God. We did not learn Christ in this way. So we need to lay aside the old man, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, put on the new man, so that we can make progress in a direction of righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 24. So we need to lay aside falsehood, speak truth, be truthful. And then verse 26, Paul mentions another area that we can easily falter. Yes, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And this, in this context, he also mentions, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So this is an area that we need to look to the Lord to help us to deal with it, and we must be willing for the Lord to deal deeply with us in this area. And that is, when Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin, on the one hand, he indicates that it's possible for there to be righteous anger, and yet at the same time, the way he links this to verse 24, it tells us when we get angry, it's very easy for anger to be either to lead to sin, or the very manifestation of anger itself is already a manifestation of sin. Often when we get angry, it is not righteous anger, but a loss of self-control, which is not in accordance with the Spirit, contrary to the Spirit of God. The other is that anger, or being reactive and losing self-control, is a context where we give the devil ground opportunities to work in our lives, and it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 29, Paul highlights another aspect for us to pay attention to, and that is our speech. What proceeds from our mouth? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now what Paul is talking about here is not just merely whether we say things that are right or we say things that are wrong, but though that is relevant, ultimately, that which can give rise to true edification must proceed from within, with good motivations, out of a heart of love, in fellowship with God. Something positive from within. Not just paying attention to the words that come forth from our mouth alone, but the realities that proceed forth. We need to pay attention to the words that we utter. But primarily, it begins with what springs forth from within. That which gives grace to those who hear. Mere words do not give grace. We need to be prayerful at all times. What proceeds out from our lives? And the words that we utter is often an expression of what is within us. So Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And even as he continues to exhort us to walk in love, just as Christ also loved us, in chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 3, he went on to warn us about immorality, impurity, greed. Verse 4, speech again, no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. That we are not careless with our speech, and sometimes we just engage in silly talk or worse, filthiness. Verse 5, Paul says, for you this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man is an idolater, who is an idolater, has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Just a brief comment on this verse. Paul emphasizes, for you know this is certainty. This is not just something ambiguous, and this is something important. Immorality, impurity, covetousness, this is contrary to the kingdom of God. And if we persist in that area, then we have no proper place in God's kingdom. Not only that, he says, immoral, impure, or covetous man who is an idolater. We know that idolatry is a very serious thing. But here Paul tells us that being an idolater is not just one who worships idols literally. But we can also say that if you are immoral, impure, covetous man, you are an idolater. The whole spirit of it, the whole meaning of it, we are not properly worshipping the true God. We are coveting something that we ought not, and that comes in the way of true worship. In one sense, you can say figuratively, false worship. We are drawn by other things that grips us in a strong way. This issue of grieving the Holy Spirit is an area that we need to pay attention to. Even as we ponder over the principles revealed to us in the scriptures, we can also bear in mind the Holy Spirit is a person living in our hearts. He desires to guide us in the path of truth, to help us to live a life honoring to God. And if we are prayerful and we desire to honor the Lord, when something is wrong in our lives, the Spirit of God will help us to recognize it. That something is wrong, something is jarring, and we can then put it right. And this is a very important issue. We want to walk well with God and to walk according to the Spirit and to maintain the fullness of the Spirit in our lives and to deepen our experience of the fullness of the Spirit. I now want to go on to highlight a few aspects. One aspect of it that we can see in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4 is the wrong negative spirit. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, unforgiving spirit. This in verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. What grieves the spirit is an unforgiving spirit. So we need to be very careful about the wrong negative spirit, because this is directly contrary to the Spirit of God. If we hold on to bitterness, malice, unforgiving spirit, whatever people may have done to us, this is contrary to the Spirit of God. Contrary to the spirit of love, the fruit of the Spirit. The scriptures also warns us that if we want the Lord to continue to forgive us, then we must also be willing to be forgiving, whatever wrong others may have done us. Though sometimes people may say, difficult to forget. The scriptures doesn't really insist that we must forget. But we must not be bitter. We must be forgiving. It does not mean that we have to be blind to the faults and failures of others and their wrongdoing, but we must not bear a grudge against them and harbor ill will towards them. Instead, we should still be concerned for their welfare, although we need to be wise how we should relate with people, and at times we may need to keep a distance, or we may not be the appropriate person to be near certain people. The critical issue is the spirit of love, and be prepared to forsake the wrong negative spirit. A few other major areas to review over our lives, which are obvious and important. One major area is pride and arrogance. The scriptures clearly teach us that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the spirit of pride eats into our lives, and is a very, very common problem. In some contexts, it's very obvious, but there are many, many contexts where it is not obvious at all. And many of us who think that we are free from this area may not realize that it's actually still within us. From time to time, it's manifested, but we may not be very conscious of it. This is related to other issues like self-exaltation. Remember, this is opposite of a concentration on the exaltation of the Lord and the exaltation of Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. So if in our lives we are not concentrating on exalting the Lord, but in some way we want to exalt ourselves, this will straight away be contrary to the role of the Holy Spirit and hinders His working in our lives or His coming into our lives in its fullness. The Lord fills us with a spirit that we may exalt Christ, not exalt ourselves. Again, this area of self-exaltation, sometimes very obvious, and when we see it in others, we may find it something very jarring and glaring, but it can easily also be very subtle, and even in the context of service to God or trying to help others, this element can easily be present. We may not be totally insincere that we are trying to serve God. We may not be totally insincere that we are trying to help others because we care for them. But mixed up together with our desire to serve God, together with our desire to help others, we also want to exalt ourselves, that others may take note of us, appreciate us, and recognize us. Self-exaltation goes together with other expressions of what is broadly termed as self-life. This, again, another major area. I will not be elaborating, but just highlight some aspects that we must take note of and ponder over. And in particular, as I mentioned, this message is primarily intended to help us to evaluate if we have not experienced the fullness of the Spirit, even though we recognize it's important, we desire to be filled. Reflect over whether there are some of these elements that are present in our lives that hinders the Lord from baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. Self-centeredness, self-confidence, and a sense of self-sufficiency. All these are major hindrances to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When we have a sense of self-sufficiency, we think we are quite capable, then this straight away hinders us from depending on God, relying upon Him. When we have a sense of self-confidence, then it hinders us from having true confidence in God. We will tend to rely on ourselves, on our own abilities. Self-centeredness, self-confidence, the sense of self-sufficiency, all this is contrary to consecration, submission to, and reliance upon the Lord. And this is at the heart of readiness to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Together with that, personal ambition. Many of us have personal ambitions. It may be major ambitions, it may be small ones. Personal ambitions doesn't necessarily have to be restricted just to career. Personal ambitions, personal desires of different forms, different kinds. It can even involve our desire for a life partner of our own choosing, not submitted to the will of the Lord for us in that area. Personal desires and personal ambitions of different kinds. self-centeredness, again, is contrary to the spirit of love, selfishness. Now, as I mentioned just now, this area of self-life is a very major topic, and to appreciate properly takes a lot of time, but now I just want to highlight an aspect that can help us ponder over this subject in a more practical way, and then I want to move on. And that is, it's helpful for us to ask ourselves this question. What is our base? What is our starting point from which our actions proceed? Our actions, our words, our life. What is our base? Does it proceed from self, or does it proceed from our fellowship with God, motivated by our love for the Lord, our love for others, our love for truth? But the critical issue is God. Does it arise from our union with God, our fellowship with God, or does it proceed basically from ourselves? Now, if it proceeds from ourselves, it can at times be very ugly and evil, but at times it may even appear quite alright. For example, our desire to help others, we may go about in many different ways according to our self-thinking, our own intelligence, our own capabilities. It is still the self-life. It can manifest in many different forms. At first, it may appear quite alright, but it will surely not be alright. And if we persist in that area, it will become ugly sooner or later. And it can become very ugly. But the critical issue is, does it proceed from ourselves, or does it proceed from our union with God, our fellowship with God? And this is something that we can do something about it. We need to be very conscious and prayerful. Come before the Lord, settle this issue once and for all, and then prayerfully maintain it daily, moment by moment. Review our lives from time to time. Is this how we are living our lives? Our whole perspective, our whole approach, our ambitions, what we are reaching out for, do all this spring forth from our union with God, our fellowship with God, what we recognize the Lord desires with us, desires of us? And even as we seek to work out what we recognize God desires of us, we continue to do so in fellowship with Him, according to His ways, His guidance, and according to His enabling, in fellowship with Him. That at the heart of it, if we can work out properly, will help us to resolve the issue of the self-life. Well, let's put very simply in a few words, but to work it out well is not easy. I do not intend now to spend more time or to elaborate further, but do ponder. Self-life, very, very difficult to deal with decisively, effectively. But it is possible for us to deal with this area quite decisively. That doesn't mean we never falter, but basically resolve it so that it's not a very major problem in our lives. Another area that tends to be a significant hindrance to the Spirit of God filling us is the fallen world, as we live in this fallen world. The things of the world entangling us, the love of the world, worldliness, preoccupied with, entangled with affairs of this life, gripped by the things of the world, gripped by the spirit of the world. Now here, bear in mind, it doesn't mean that all things in the world are negative, evil, but it is what the scriptures in James chapter 4 verse 4 and 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 and 16. This friendship with the world, this love for the world, in the sense of the world, its trend, the spirit of the world under the influence of the evil one. We come under its influence, under its grip. And the scriptures speaks very strongly, has very strong words for us in this regard. James chapter 4 verse 4 tells us that if we are affected by the world in this way, friendship with the world, James used the term adulteress. James chapter 4 verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? We have spent time over various sessions, another Wednesday study, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. But notice the words here, you adulteresses. The scriptures use very strong language because the fallen world under the influence of the evil one is directly contrary to the kingdom of God and what God is pleased with. The evil one influencing the trend, the direction of the world, is at enmity with God. And if we align our hearts and spirit with the fallen world, then we are aligning our hearts and spirit in the direction of the evil one. It is a serious issue. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. On the one hand, God wants us to love the world, the people of the world, to be in the world. He knows, and He has placed us in this fallen world. But He wants us to be very vigilant, not to be gripped, to be influenced by the spirit of the world under the influence of the evil one. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. Two verses that we have referred to from time to time, but very relevant to us all the time, because all the time we are living in this fallen world, it's very easy for us to be influenced by the fallen world and the spirit of the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You may say, but I love God. Even though there may be a certain degree of the love of the world, but we say, we still love God. But here the scripture says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How come? The two are in opposition. Love of the world and love for God. When love of the world comes in, it displaces love of God. To a degree, love of the world creeps into our lives. To that degree, it will displace the love of God in our hearts, true love. However hard we may affirm, how many times we may affirm, however vehemently we may affirm that we love God, if we allow the love of the world to creep in, it will displace the true love of God, the reality of that love of God in our hearts. So if we want to nurture and build up the quality of our love for God, we must forsake the love of the world and ask God to help us that this area may be more thoroughly dealt with. But this context, John makes it very clear. He's not saying the things of the world are all evil. There's a proper place for us to make use of the things in this world, even as we seek to advance God's kingdom. But here, John makes it very clear. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he makes it very clear here. The lust of the flesh, the fleshly desires, the lust of the eyes, what you see, you want to lay hold of, linked to fleshly desires, and the boastful pride of life. So all this under the influence of the world and what the world, the evil one through the world, seeks to attract us in the wrong direction and spirit contrary to what the Lord desires. If we are honest and we prayerfully reflect over what we've been considering thus far, we will be aware that all of us do falter in these areas of the hindrances that we've been considering thus far. And in particular for someone who have yet to experience the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. If we do not follow what I'm trying to communicate carefully, you may then think that there's no hope. You may say, if I were to get myself ready all these areas dealt with in my life. No more self-centered, no more love the world, no more wrong negative spirit, and so on and so on. Then I can be ready to receive the fullness of the Spirit. If you receive in that way, you will find that you can never be ready to receive the fullness of the Spirit. Because you will find that these are realities within your heart. But there is hope. Even if you find yourself falling, faltering, failing in these areas, and you do find that you have these weaknesses within you, a tendency towards a wrong negative spirit, to be drawn, to be entangled by the affairs of this life, there is hope. The key issue is there a willingness in our heart to change? Do we want to change? If we want to change, then there is hope. Even if we have been entangled, even if there are various wrong negative desires that tend to grip us, but do we really want to change? Do we recognize that these are contrary to the kingdom of God, contrary to what is in the heart of God, and we really want to change? Not just a flimsy, wishy-washy desire, but we really want to change. And even though we find it difficult to change, but we want to change. We do not want to continue with such negative traits. We are willing to look to the Lord to change us, to change our attitudes, to change our ways. God wants to change us. He wants to transform us. And if we are willing to be changed, and we humbly look to Him, He will help us. And God filling us with the Holy Spirit is actually a very vital part of the process of the Lord changing and transforming us so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And so I want to emphasize that a very key issue is that we have a deep longing within our hearts to change. We recognize what ought to be, we recognize all the wrong things, and we also know that God is the one who can help us change. And we look to God to help us by His Spirit. In relation to the issue of hindrances, one general category would be the issue of sin. All sins are contrary to the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. And here I want to highlight the issue is not just merely whether we do sin, because we all do sin. But there are a few aspects in relation to this issue of sin that we need to pay attention to. And one major issue is our attitude towards sin. Are we concerned when we do falter and sin? Or are we indifferent? It doesn't matter. We also need to bear in mind that some sins are more serious, significant, and damaging and far-reaching, and can have a tremendous grip on our lives. But I want to highlight in particular, in relation to this issue of sin, is the refusal to forsake any area of sin, and not just merely difficulty overcoming sin. You have difficulty overcoming sin, you can still be helped. You cry out to God, you can still be helped. But if you refuse to forsake any area of sin, then this is very serious. You must cry out to God to help you to come to the point where you are prepared to forsake that area of sin and all areas of sin. Again, I cannot linger on this important area, but I want to move on. I now want to go on to an area that hinders many from experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, which is a logical follow-up of what has been covered in the previous, in earlier messages. And that is this area of wrong understanding and wrong doctrine in relation to this subject. I've covered with you a number of wrong understandings and wrong doctrine And now I'll just highlight them, how these can hinder us from receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Wrong understanding, wrong doctrine can result in wrong emphasis and the wrong approach, and can also result in confusion, can also result in a hindrance to exercise of true faith. Some believers try to exercise faith, but it's not true faith because it's based on wrong understanding, wrong doctrine, wrong approach. But exercise of true faith is vital, but faith must be based on truth. So I have gone over with you at some length, in fact one whole message on this area. I know it's for some of you may be a bit difficult to follow, but I thought it rather helpful and important to cover this subject, because we want to exercise true faith, we must recognize that it must be based on the truth. And wrong understanding, wrong doctrine, which are common and affecting many lives, we must steer clear away from them, otherwise there will be a hindrance to the exercise of true faith. So for example, one major area I've covered with you is this wrong understanding that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. So if you believe in that, then your whole approach emphasis becomes tongues, and it can result in a lot of confusion, wrongly thinking that we have been baptized with the Spirit when we are not, or for a person who have experienced the baptism of the Spirit thinking that they are not. But more, even more serious is this whole emphasis on trying to learn how to speak in tongues, or try to speak in tongues, and the surrounding dangers involved in these areas, when as the evil one seeks to sow much confusion, as tongues can be a counterfeit. So rather than trying to understand how to prepare our hearts so that the Spirit of God can have the freedom to come in and fill us, that the Lord Jesus can have the freedom to baptize us in the Spirit, we may be approaching it in the wrong way. Related to this is the second aspect of what I've raised to you before. And these two tends to be go together among the same group of believers. And this second aspect is this wrong idea of approach, wrong understanding of the need to empty ourselves. In fact, recently I've just been reading some of this literature where they emphasize to be nothing before God, although at the heart of it, it's not just a term, because you can say to be nothing that God can be everything. If you explain it further, it can be a meaningful sense. Likewise, people who talk about emptying themselves that God can fill them, it's possible to explain it in a way that is positive. But I caution the approach to use these terms, because it's often associated and can easily result in a wrong understanding and approach that leads to a lot of danger. This emptying of ourselves, surrendering our faculties, and then passively waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in and fill us and take over our lives and our surrendered faculties. And they think this is a spiritual approach. We surrender our faculties. Waiting for an external spiritual being, to them is the Holy Spirit. But the actual approach is just passively waiting for an external spiritual being to move us, to think for us, to feel for us, to decide for us, even as this being comes in to control our lives. Anything in that direction of giving up our control of our faculties, to let this, when I say passivity, is to do with the abdication of the exercise of our faculties for someone else, for another being to exercise it for us, any of our faculties, is a very dangerous thing. God expects us to exercise our faculties and be responsible for exercise of these faculties, but yes, in submission to Him, in fellowship with Him, in reliance upon Him, but not to abdicate our responsibility to exercise our faculties, not allowing another being to come in to take control over our lives, to move us, to think for us, to feel for us, to decide for us. If we were to empty ourselves in that kind of way, the Spirit of God will not come in and take over our lives, but the powers of darkness are eagerly waiting to do that. So not just a hindrance to being filled with the Holy Spirit, a great danger that we can't come under serious spiritual bondage. The next hindrance in relation to wrong understanding, wrong doctrine, is this idea that it takes place on conversion. There are those who believe that once you are converted, then you are baptized with the Spirit. And if you believe that you are already baptized with the Spirit on conversion, and you are quite clear that you have been converted, you are a believer, then of course you don't see the need to seek the Lord to be filled, when in fact you are not filled with the Spirit, and you have not yet experienced the baptism with the Spirit. So this is a definite hindrance. The next hindrance, wrong understanding, that it is a gradual process. A reminder, I've covered this with you earlier, just now highlighting how these are hindrances. So the next one, the fourth one, D, there is a gradual process. It is a question of yielding to the Holy Spirit already dwelling in the believer. It is a question of the Holy Spirit having more of the believer rather than the believer having more of the Holy Spirit. This is another common wrong understanding on this subject. So if you believe it's a gradual process, it's just a question of yielding to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit having more of you rather than you having more of the Spirit, then you do not seek the Lord to have a deeper experience of the Spirit of God coming in to fill you. You think it's just a issue of gradually, more and more you yield to the Spirit of God, more and more you seek to be faithful to God, to submit to Him, to be effective for Him, to be obedient to Him in more and more areas of your life. Now this may, on the one, may seem, it may sound right. You may wonder, what's wrong with this? We seek to yield to the Holy Spirit. We seek to submit our lives, different areas to God. Then gradually, more and more, we are consecrated, and God has more and more freedom to work in our lives, and we make good progress. It sounds right. But there's a very significant problem here, and that is, if you can properly perceive the issues involved, you will find that basically, when we try to live out our lives before God, we try to be obedient to God and follow the various exhortations, the scriptures, and the many different areas of our lives, we try to live aright, you'll find that in many of these areas, often we struggle and we're not able to overcome when we are not filled with the Spirit. So you try to yield to the Holy Spirit in different areas, you may find that often you fail. Because without the fullness of the Spirit, you're unable to overcome properly. So it is very needful for us to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In that context, we continue to be obedient to the Lord and the Spirit of God enabling us. So the Spirit, the Lord Jesus baptizing us with the Spirit, filling us with the Holy Spirit, is a very important experience. And our recognition of our need for the Lord Jesus to baptize with the Holy Spirit is very helpful and important in relation to the approach that we take. A recognition that we need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We may have been born of the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but we are not filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled. The Holy Spirit coming upon us and filling us. So if we just go on our lives and seeking to grow gradually, we may find ourselves ending up rather discouraged, because we find that we may be going round in circles, often rather frustrated, because we find ourselves failing again and again and not experiencing the fullness of life that God intends for us. The next area of wrong understanding that I've covered with you before, it rests on the sovereignty of God and the prerogative of God. There's nothing much we can do about it. Being baptized with the Spirit. When God sees fit, He will baptize with the Spirit. It's God's prerogative. It's God's sovereignty. It rests on God's sovereignty. There's nothing much we can do about it. Now, if we believe in that, then we do not seek to understand how we can be filled and the conditions and how we need to order ourselves, our spirit and so on that we have been considering. Because we need to prepare ourselves to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So we just carry on with our lives. And just, it's up to God when He wants to baptize us with the Spirit. If we believe, if that's how we understand it to be, then this can be a significant hindrance to us seeking the baptism, the Holy Spirit, and preparing ourselves so that we can be ready for the Lord to baptize us with the Spirit. Remember, God is the God of wisdom, God of perfection, and His ways are not arbitrary and whimsical. He desires all of us to be filled. If we just rest on His sovereignty, His prerogative, He will fill all of us with the Spirit. It is already His will for us to be filled, but are we ready to be filled? Just as it is the will of God for all to come to salvation and not for any to perish, but there are still many who are in darkness. There's a need for men to repent and believe in the gospel that they can then be saved. Likewise, the experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Another major problematic area is this area of motives, which I've also emphasized in earlier message. And here the issue is wrong motives. Wrong motives, wrong motivation. That is, wrong motives and wrong motivation in relation to why we want to be filled with the Spirit. This is a very major problematic area. Wrong motives, why for wanting to be filled with the Spirit. And the major problem area in relation to the wrong motives has to do with fleshly desire for power, for authority. This is often associated with the desire for recognition, the projection of self and self-exaltation or self-achievements, self-accomplishments. At times related to this issue of the person enjoying, exercising power and authority, including enjoying exercising power and authority over others. There can also be the desire for spiritual power and accomplishments, that others may take note of us, recognize us, and listen to us, that we may attain status and recognition in the Christian context. Sometimes you may think that, yes, I want to be filled with the Spirit so that I can have power to overcome. This may sound right. By the heart of it, and either a major or part of the motivation behind it for this power, this spiritual power, is that we can then gain recognition from others. That others may then take note of us, pay attention to us, and we can then attain status. A desire to project ourselves, a desire for self-exaltation. A prominent negative example in the scriptures in relation to this subject, Acts chapter 8, verse 5 to 23. This man, Simon, I may have to go through more quickly because of what I hope to cover with you today. Acts chapter 8 from verse 5 onwards. This is the context of Peter going down to Samaria, proclaiming Christ, and we see the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what Philip was saying, preaching, and also they saw the signs that he was performing. Verse 6. Many with unclean spirits, the evil spirits were coming out. Many paralyzed and lame were healed. Much rejoicing in that city. Now in this context, verse 9, this man Simon. And notice, this man Simon, formerly he was practicing magic in the city. And this magic is not what children observe on stage, someone performing magic show. That is not magic in the sense of the spiritual dimension. But here, this Simon is practicing magic in the spiritual dimension, with a spiritual dimension to it. And astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. He likes to be great and to be regarded as great. And he was enjoying all this. He was experiencing it. Verse 10, they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving him attention. He loved the attention of people. And they were saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. He enjoyed these, the recognition, the attention, and the status. Verse 11, and they were giving him attention. Why? Because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. He was performing various acts of power through his magic arts, spiritual power being manifested. But of course, this is in the context of the powers of darkness manifesting their power through his life. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So people were believing, turning to the Lord, being baptized. And Simon himself, verse 8:13 tells us, Simon himself also believed, and he was also baptized. And he continued with Philip. And he observed the signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. Then the apostles from Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John. They came down, prayed for these believers, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit coming upon believers, filling them with the Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. They had not yet experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But they were already believers. They have also been baptized. Peter and John came down. Verse 17 tells us, they began laying their hands on these believers and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. They were experiencing the baptism with the Spirit. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. Notice here that what Simon wanted was not just being filled with the Spirit, experiencing the baptism of the Spirit. He actually wanted to have the power and authority to be able to bestow the fullness of the Spirit on whomever he laid his hands. Verse 18 and 19. He saw that this was what the apostles were doing, they bestow the hands. They lay hands on the believers and they were filled with the Spirit. And he said, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And how was he approaching it? Definitely not right, the approach and the motivation behind it. He was actually offering them money. And this received a very strong, firm rebuke from Peter. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. His longing. You may say, well, he longs for power, for authority. Is there no place? Actually, there is a place. The Spirit of God comes in to empower us. It is our desire to be obedient to God, to overcome sin, to overcome the evil one working in our lives. There is a place. But this longing for power and authority here is clearly improper. Your heart is not right before God. And Peter exhorted him, urged him to repent. The need to repent. Repent of this wickedness of yours. Peter further told him, you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. Although he had professed faith, even being baptized, but there was still this wrong, negative attitudes within him. And the reference here to the bondage of iniquity could be a reference to the fact that Simon previously was practicing magic, and the evil one still had hold over him, and also associated negative longings and attitudes, the desire to be someone great in a negative sense, self-exaltation. The people may pay attention to him, claiming to be someone great. That was his past experience. And the bondage of iniquity could be a reference to the fact that he was still under bondage to this kind of wrong attitudes and desires. We need to be very careful. We long to be filled with the Spirit, and that is correct. But why do we want to be filled with the Spirit? Another kind of wrong motivation in our desire to be filled with the Spirit is fleshly desire for spiritual and emotional experiences. Fleshly desire for spiritual and emotional experiences. This is another common problem. And you can elaborate, although fleshly desire would already have this implication, but I want to highlight this aspect. Not bound up with positive moral dimension. A desire for spiritual experience in itself need not be negative. Depends on what kind of spiritual experience and why. But when you want to experience spiritual, when you long for spiritual experiences, but it's not bound up with a positive moral dimension, then this becomes a problem. It's a fleshly desire. You can compare this with Simon's experience, which you have saw earlier, although his was more associated with the desire for power and authority, recognition, self-exaltation. But it's not bound up. His longings was not bound up with positive moral dimension. He wanted the recognition. He was trying to offer them money. There was a wrong attitude in the heart. Now this fleshy desire for spiritual, emotional experiences, the wrong kind, can come about in many different ways. For example, it can be just curiosity. We hear about people having certain experiences, certain spiritual experiences, certain emotional experiences associated with certain spiritual experiences. And it sounds interesting, it sounds desirable, and we want to have it, but it is not bound up with positive moral dimension. Not because we long to live well for God, to be faithful to God, but rather out of curiosity. Or we can say, out of a desire that we do not want to miss out. We do not want to be left out of what others have experienced. We hear of people experiencing certain things. And so we don't want to miss out, we do not want to be left out, or we are curious. This not wanting to miss out, not wanting to be left out of what others experience, is not a rare thing. With people all over the world. But it's an aspect of what Singaporeans know as kiasu. We are familiar with this phrase. But this kiasu or kiasuism, the term commonly known in Singapore, is not just peculiar to Singaporeans. This also exists in Christian context. We do not want to miss out, we do not want to be left out of what others are experiencing. But when I use this term, and normally it's used in Singapore as I know it, kiasu has a negative connotation. Now if there's something positive that others are experiencing and you want to experience it, there's nothing wrong with that, if your motives are right. But here I'm highlighting is that you do not want to be left out, but your motives behind it is not the positive, or the positive moral dimension is lacking. Now this includes areas, or especially in areas that appears to be unusual or thrilling or exhilarating. This kind of experiences, spiritual, emotional experiences, it tends to draw people. And if you're drawn by these things, then we need to watch out. This is a very dangerous thing. Or just a desire for pleasant feelings, for pleasant experiences. And we hear people experiencing certain things, and we think this is a pleasant experience. And it can include people who share about experiences of being filled with the Spirit, and we think this is a very thrilling thing, it's associated with pleasant feelings, pleasant experiences, so we long for it. Now, if these are the motivations behind our desire to be filled with the Spirit, to be baptized with the Spirit, we must get rid of these negative aspects that are present. Now, I want to emphasize here that I'm not saying that you are hindered only when your sole motivation is for is a fleshly desire for spiritual, emotional experiences, or your sole motivation to be baptized with the Spirit is wrong motives for fleshly desire for power and authority. We need also to take note of, beware of mixed motives that are present. Take note, it is very easy for mixed motives to be present and not even aware of it. This at the heart of it is the more problematic issue. When it's very, very obvious, it's easier to recognize it. But mixed motives becomes difficult to recognize because we may say we want to be filled with the Spirit so that we can love God, serve and honor Him more effectively, and it is true. And that is where it becomes difficult. We say we want to be filled so that we can love God, serve Him effectively, and it's true, and so we don't know why we are still not experiencing it. But even while that may be true to some degree, at the same time, we are also motivated by fleshly desire for power and authority, desire for recognition, for projection of self, for self-exaltation, or fleshly desire for spiritual, emotional experiences, not bound up with the positive moral dimension. Now you may ask, how can I say about desire for moral, for spiritual experiences not bound up with positive moral dimension when at the same time there is this genuine desire to love God and serve Him? Surely then it will be, there is this most positive moral dimension. Now I want you to see this more sharply. What I'm saying is this. It's possible on the one hand to have a certain degree of desire to be filled with the Spirit so that we can love God and serve Him. But there can also be, at the same time, a desire within us for spiritual experiences because it's something thrilling, exciting, and so on. And that element of desire doesn't have with it the positive moral dimension. That desire for that experience, either it be the emotional experience or the spiritual experience and so on, or this part about the desire for power and authority. It's possible to desire to be filled with the Spirit so that you can experience God's empowering to overcome sin, and yet at the same time, there's also a longing for power so that others can recognize us, and that part, there's no positive moral dimension bound up with it. So when I say no positive moral dimension, I'm talking about that element that's tagged to, linked to the negative aspect. Because longing for power in itself, it may sound negative, but it's possible to be positive. When it is bound up with a positive moral dimension, we long to be empowered that we can overcome and be faithful to God. But it's this fleshly desire for power and authority, or for spiritual emotional experiences not bound up with a positive moral dimension, that we need to be careful about. But it's not easy at times to recognize these things, and we need to prayerfully look to the Lord to search our hearts whether there's presence of any improper desires, and ask Him to help us to forsake them entirely. Some concluding remarks, and there are a number of them. See how much I can cover. The first concluding remark, a major problem area in relation to the experience of the fullness of the Spirit, and that is, often we desire God's blessings. Ask any believer, you'll say, yes, I desire God's blessings. And it can be because you desire God's blessings that you want to be filled with the Spirit. But there's desire for God's blessings on the one hand, but on the other hand, there's an unwillingness to pay the price of the implications of a Spirit-filled life. This is an issue that we need to prayerfully ponder over. We want God's blessings, but are we willing or unwilling to pay the price of the implications of a Spirit-filled life? Not that the price is something negative, the price is something very meaningful. God, the perfect God who loves us, is not asking us to pay a price that's damaging to us, but something that's very meaningful, that's only in that context that He can meaningfully fill us with the Spirit. And that is consecration and submission to God. The implications of a Spirit-filled life is a life of consecration and submission to God. But often we are unwilling to pay this price. That is, we still want to live life as we please. Maybe not fully, but we are not prepared to consecrate our lives properly to God. We still want to live according to our personal desires, according to our inclinations, rather than to live our lives on the proper basis of truth, scriptural principles, and the will of the Lord and the guidance of God. But we want God's blessings. The two cannot go together. We want to be filled with the Spirit, then we must be prepared to live the implications of a Spirit-filled life. And the life on the proper basis of truth, scriptural principles, and the will of God is a very meaningful life, a very wonderful life. But at the same time, it is not an easy life. And it often can go against personal inclinations, natural inclinations. It can be difficult. There must be the willingness to face and to go through the path of true discipleship, which includes difficulties and hardship. But often, we want God to bless us, but we are unwilling to face and go through the difficulties and hardship in the path of true discipleship. And God knows our hearts. And so when you keep crying out to God to fill us with the Spirit, you may find that we are not experiencing it because we are unprepared to really follow the Lord. Related to all this is the unwillingness to be disciplined and diligent in the truth. This is related to the lack of love for the truth. We say we love the Lord. We want to be faithful to God. But do we really love the Lord? If we love the Lord, we will love the truth. And if we really love the truth, then we must be disciplined and diligent in the truth, which includes making efforts to seek to understand the truth and really value truth. And the preparedness to walk in truth, in the truth, even when it is painful and difficult. The Spirit of truth fills us in order that we know the truth and walk in truth. So we must be prepared to be helped in that direction. But if you're not even prepared to be helped in that direction, then are we ready to be filled with the Spirit? Reflect on the words of exhortation of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 to 7. Again, these are very rich verses. Perhaps in another context, I may spend more time to reflect on these verses with you. But now I just want to highlight a few things in relation to what we are considering. Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You want to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus? You want to be really faithful to the Lord? Then you must be prepared to suffer hardship. And this is true of all believers, true of Paul, true of Timothy, true of all those who want to be a good soldier. Do you want to be a good soldier of Christ? You must be prepared to suffer hardship in fellowship with the brethren. You will not be alone. You must have that readiness of heart to be prepared to suffer hardship. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. You must be prepared not to be entangled in the affairs of this life, Are you prepared? The life of consecration, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Here is to please the Lord. No longer just live a life as we please or be entangled in the affairs of this life. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. To me, there's a very important principle here. Paul are highlighting various vital issues pertaining to a life of effectiveness, a good soldier of Christ, the path of true discipleship, preparedness to suffer hardship, not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. And then what about verse 5? What is he talking about? The athlete competing according to the rules. He's trying to communicate to us a very important truth here, and that is, just as an athlete, if you want to win the prize, you cannot just ignore the rules. There are rules. For example, you may be the fastest runner on earth, way ahead of the second fastest on this earth, but you will never win the prize, whether it be 100 meters or 200 meters, if you are not prepared to abide by the rules. Before the starter shoots the gun, you want to dash ahead, you'll be disqualified. Or you say, I am not prepared to run when he fires a gun. After they run, then I run. It'll be too late. You may be the fastest, but you will not get the prize. Likewise, in a relay, you have to pass the baton properly, otherwise disqualified, and so on. The athlete has to abide by the rules. Likewise, a true disciple of the Lord, we must realize that there are scriptural principles. There are principles of truth. We cannot just live our lives anyhow. And these rules are very meaningful, quite unlike the rules in the secular context, although rules in secular context also do serve certain purposes. But the rules, the principles in God's kingdom, they are very important, and they are closely linked to the character of God and how his plans and purposes for the welfare of mankind and for our well-being, for our growth, our development, our service together. And this is one of the major areas I've been trying to communicate through the Wednesday study sessions. There are various moral, spiritual principles that God has ordained. They are very meaningful and very important, and we must understand, appreciate, and live our lives bearing in mind these principles. If we just violate them anyhow, then we will not win the prize. We will not fare well in the spiritual realm. Then the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Diligence, working hard. We cannot afford to be lazy, and yet we want to experience the fullness of the Spirit. We want to grow well. No. We need to be diligent. Another significant hindrance, number two, a significant hindrance to the Spirit-filled life or to experience the fullness of the Spirit is indifference. A failure to pay due attention to this important area of life. You do not pay sufficient attention to this area. You have heard about it, but we do not pay sufficient attention to it. We just carry on. Are you paying sufficient attention to this vital issue of life? We pay much more attention to and are preoccupied with, absorbed in, relatively unimportant things. So many things we pay a lot of attention to. But are we paying the kind of attention to this issue of being filled with the Spirit in the Spirit-filled life that it deserves? Indifference is opposite of the Spirit reflected in the parables of the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great value. In these parables, the Lord Jesus is trying to commit to us pertaining to the kingdom of God, the things of God's kingdom. How much do we value it? Our priorities? Are we gripped by these things? And being filled with the Spirit is a vital issue pertaining to God's kingdom. For us to live out well, for us to experience richly and to fare well in God's kingdom. The kingdom of God righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, our experience of the richness of the kingdom of God is directly linked to our experience of the fullness of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit in our lives. If we are lukewarm in our lives, if we are lukewarm about the things of the Spirit and what is important to the Spirit of God, it is a very dangerous and undesirable state to be in, and we must cry out to God to help us change. Pay heed to the strong words of the Lord to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 verses 15 to 20. The Lord Jesus warned the church in Laodicea. He warned them against lukewarmness. And he says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Or literally in the margin, it says vomit. Some in that state still think they are rich, wealthy, need of nothing. But even if you don't think like this, that you are lukewarm, you're indifferent, you are still in a wretched, miserable state, poor and blind. We need to come to the Lord, that we can then obtain true gold, that which really matters, refined by fire, that which will stand the test of fire, that which will endure to eternity. We can have white garments put upon us, true righteousness. We can become truly rich. Eyes self to anoint our eyes that we may truly see and have true insight. The Lord loves us. He speaks to us. He disciplines us. But we must repent if we are indifferent and lukewarm. There's still hope for us. It's possible. If we respond, we may still be able, as we hear the voice of the Lord, open the door to experience the Lord dining with us. Verse 20. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 22. This is also applicable to us. If we have ears, we must hear what the Lord is trying to speak to us and not harden our hearts. I thought it important to try to end, if we have time, on this last point, point number 3. I want to highlight this importance, to take note of the importance of the willingness to acknowledge weaknesses, deficiencies, wrongdoings, and the willingness to change for the better by the grace of God. This part of a humble, contrite spirit. There may be various weaknesses, deficiencies, but there must be the willingness to change for the better. Do not be deterred and say the spirit-filled life is not for you because of so many weaknesses, deficiencies. I'm so entangled by the affairs of this life, caught up with personal ambitions. There's a wrong negative spirit within me manifesting from time to time. There's no hope for me. No. If you are prepared to acknowledge your weaknesses, you're prepared to change, there is hope. Even if positive qualities and longings are lacking, you're deficient in patience, in kindness, in meekness, in self-control, I would say even if you lack love for the Lord, you sense there's a lack of love for truth, lack of love for people. No, even more serious. You may even sense even a lack of longing even for these things. Does it mean that it's hopeless? Now this is indeed a very serious state, if you even lack a longing for these things. Some of us may think that the spirit-filled life is not for us because we find there are so many deficiencies in our lives and lack of positive qualities, even lack of love for the Lord, and even more serious, even a lack of longing for these things. But there is still hope. If we recognize that such longings are important, we recognize such qualities are important, and we want the Lord to help us in those directions, we are prepared to acknowledge our weaknesses, our deficiencies, we are willing to change for the better by the grace of God. We want God to help us. And even if we are lacking in these things, but there's a deep recognition these things are very important, we are very lacking, and there's a deep cry in our hearts to God, the Lord will help us. He knows we are inadequate in ourselves. He knows we are unable and inadequate in ourselves. It is important that we also recognize this and we want to be helped. And the Lord fills us with the Spirit so that we can nurture the positive qualities and be filled with healthy longings and overcome negative traits. The crucial issue is a recognition, an honesty to recognize our lack, our deficiencies, our desire to change for the better, and a recognition that God can help us and we want Him to help us, even to work in our hearts so that we have the proper longings. And the Spirit of God will work in our hearts to draw us in the direction of positive longings and to fill our hearts with love for the Lord, for the truth, if we are willing to be helped in those directions. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the goodness and grace of the Lord and what He has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect on the death of the Lord Jesus, what He has gone through on our behalf. Rejoice in the Lord that He rose again from the dead, ascended on high, and has poured forth the Holy Spirit. Let's ponder over our lives. If you are still seeking to experience the fullness of the Spirit, what are the hindrances? What is it that's standing in the way? And ask the Lord to help us that we will not be indifferent, that we will pay due attention to this vital issue and area of life, and to be able to recognize what needs to be put right. If there's a lack of love for the Lord, for the truth, for people, for the things of God's kingdom, if we recognize that these are important, ask the Lord to fill our hearts with His love, that we may learn what it means to truly love Him. That the Spirit of God will work in our hearts, that the fruit of the Spirit may be our experience, not just temporarily, for the moment, but that these may become definite qualities of our being. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. Have we consecrated every aspect of our lives to the Lord? There may be deficiencies, failures, falterings from time to time, but do we want to put right every area of our lives and forsake all that displeases the Lord or grieves the Spirit of God? Ask the Spirit of God to help us to recognize these things and to help us to put right what needs to be put right. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the depth of Your love toward us, the demonstration of Your love toward us at the cross. We thank You that together and in Christ, You desire that we experience the rich blessings of the Lord in Him in the context of a Spirit-filled life. Father, we ask that You help us to know how to respond to You and how to love You and to love Your ways, that we may be filled with the Spirit and continue to deepen and experience the fullness of the Spirit. they may be strengthened to walk according to the Spirit. We know that the path of true discipleship involves difficulties and hardship, but we also know that it's a life filled with joy, purpose, and meaning. Father, we ask for your forgiveness, but we know that in many ways we have fallen short. In different aspects of our lives, we have grieved the Spirit of God. We ask for forgiveness, for impatience, lack of self-control, even lack of love for people, even lack of love for the Lord. But we ask that you will help us by your Spirit to deepen our love for you, our love for the truth, our love for people. Let our hearts and minds be more gripped by the things pertaining to God's kingdom and not to be entangled by the affairs of this life, drawn to what the evil one seeks to offer us in the context of this fallen world. We know there are many distractions. There are also many things that tend to discourage us in our walk with you. We ask that you help us to be deeply convicted of the important issues of life and how we ought to be truly consecrated to you and not deviate from the path of true discipleship. And we know that your grace is sufficient for us, and is possible, and is your will for us to live a joyful, overcoming life of peace, of meaning, of fruitfulness. We ask for each one of us in our midst this day that this may become increasingly true of our lives. Help us that we may not be amongst those who merely desire God's blessings, but are unwilling, unprepared for the implications of a Spirit-filled life. Help us to find true joy and meaning in a life consecrated to you, submitted to you. Help us to know how we can encourage one another, uphold one another together in church life. They may move together as one body, that the manifold wisdom of God may become increasingly manifested as we seek to work out church life in accordance with your desires and the revelation in the Scriptures. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We affirm our love for you, our commitment to you, and we ask that you fill us afresh with your Spirit. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We know that this is possible because of what Christ went through on our behalf. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you help us to partake in faith, in the right spirit. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.